Psalm number 51 was written by David after the prophet Nathan had exposed him for his adultery with Bathsheba and for the murder of her husband Uriah. And here we find David in this psalm under deep conviction of his sin and of his wrongdoing in the sight of God. He pours out his broken and contrite heart before God. And it cries to him for mercy. And in this psalm here, I want us to consider tonight three things that David acknowledges as he thinks of his sin. First of all, let us consider the fact that David acknowledged the fact of sin. He acknowledged the fact of sin. In the verse number 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David here acknowledges the fact that he was born in sin. He says, "The day that I was born, yea, the day that I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. As the parts of my body were developing in my mother's womb, the principle of sin diffused itself through every one of those parts, so that my mind and my body developed in a state of sin." So David acknowledges the fact that he has a fallen, sinful nature, that all his acts of sin come from that heart that is at enmity with God himself. He acknowledges the fact that he is one of a guilty race of beings who stand guilty before God. He acknowledges the fact that he has a sinful nature within him. Someone has said that till we see sin in the fountain of the heart, we shall never truly mourn over it in the life and conversation. Now, you and I are in exactly the same condition as David. You and I were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We're all born with that same sinful heart within us. It matters not, my friend, how well you might clean up on the outside. The reality is, no matter who you are tonight or where you come from, the reality is that you have within you a sinful heart, a heart that is a fountain of all evil. Friends, every evil that is committed in this world tonight, you and I have a heart within us that has the potential to commit every one of those evils. We're born members of a guilty race before God. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 48 and verse 8, "Thou wast called a transgressor from the womb." The psalmist said, "They go astray as soon as they be born." You know, you don't need to teach a child to do wrong. A child, as soon as it is of any ability at all, is able and it will do what is wrong. It knows naturally how to disobey. You know, we're living in a day when the fact of original sin is being denied by many. Man tries to exalt the goodness of human nature. Modern theologians will talk about the God in man rather than the sin in man. I remember one time talking to a man who said he was a scientist and who claimed that the so-called facts of science disprove the Bible and the truth of the Word of God. I tried to reason with him about the reality of sin in the world. And he said that sin is not a fact. He said it's all in the mind. He said what is right to one person or wrong to one person is not necessarily wrong to another person. And no amount of reasoning with him would convince him of the fact that sin is a reality in our world and a reality with regard to every human being within the world. There's all the blindness of human nature. Their very denial of the fact of sin proves the fact that sin is a reality. Romans 5 and 12. We are reminded that as in Adam, that through one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Whenever God made Adam and placed him there in the Garden of Eden, Adam was not acting there as a private person with the results of his action only affecting himself. Because Adam was placed there in Eden by God to represent the whole human race. The consequences of his action would affect the whole human race. He was acting there on behalf of us all. And whenever Adam revolted against God, whenever he broke God's commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whenever he did exactly what God told him not to do, the result was that he became guilty before God. He became a lost, guilty sinner under the wrath and judgment of God. But not only him, but the entire human race that would be born from him. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every man, woman, boy and girl born into this world is born in sin, born guilty before God. Romans 3 and 19 reminds us that the whole world is guilty before God. Every mouth is stopped. We have nothing to say when it comes to standing before God, because every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. Through Adam's sin, we are all sinners. A.W. Pink says that through the sin of its head, the race was ruined and fed into a state of most horrible moral leprosy. Ours is a fallen world, averse to God and holiness, iniquity abounding in it, death reigning over it, lust and crime characterizing it, suffering and misery filling it. Friends, that is a perfect description of our world tonight. My dear friends, you may be here tonight and you may not like the message that tells you that you are a sinner before God. Yet, my friend, you've got to just look around you in the world tonight and you will see the very truth of what the Word of God tells us played out before our very eyes. We have a world, friends, that's full of sin and all of the consequences of sin. And yet, my dear friend, the important thing for you in this meeting tonight is to realize that you are included. It's all very well for you to turn on the news and listen to all of the bad things that are happening in the world tonight and to see all of those evil things and to say what a terrible world we live in, what terrible things are taking place. My dear friend, you need to realize that you personally are a sinner before God. You were born in sin, as David says here. You were shapen in iniquity. In sin did your mother conceive you. This is not a matter that you can be indifferent to tonight. This is not a matter that you can wash your hands off. We are dealing with facts here. The fact that you are a member of Adam's race means, my friends, that you are a sinner under the control of sin and under the wrath of God. My dear friend, for you to feel, to face up to the fact and reality of sin in your life means that you will just go blindly on in your sinful state. It means, my friends, that someday you will face the wrath and the judgment of God as the just consequences of your sin. And so, my friend, there's a warning that goes out in the message of the gospel tonight. If we would know the remedy of the gospel applied to our lives, we must, like David here, face up to the fact of sin. We cannot ignore it. Who in their right mind tonight would ignore the symptoms of a deadly disease? My dear friend, how sad that there are millions all around us. There are thousands in this very city tonight. And they are born in sin like all the rest of us. And friends, they're ignoring the symptoms of their sin. They're ignoring the fact that they are sinners before God. And friends, they're going blindly on in their sinful state, failing to face up to the fact that they're sinners. My dear friends, they're going to someday face all of the consequences of their sin. So, dear friend, I want to exhort you tonight, like David of old here, when confronted with his sin, he acknowledged the fact of his sin, the fact that he was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. So he acknowledged, first of all, the fact of sin. Secondly, we find here that he acknowledged the nature of his sin. He says in verse 4, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." David recognized here the true nature of his sin. He recognized that his sin was against God. Yes, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah, her husband. He had sinned against his own body and against his own soul. He had sinned against his family and against his kingdom. No doubt all of those things deeply humbled him. But friends, the one thing that humbled him the most, the one thing that troubled him the most, was that he had sinned against God. That ultimately his sin was against God himself. You know, we're living in a day when the gospel is being made cheap for many of our evangelical pulpits. The gospel is being preached in terms of, come to God and he will give you a new life. Come to Christ and he will sort out your problems for you. Come to Christ and he'll give you peace and joy and happiness. It all centers upon us and what we can get out of it. I feel, friends, that there are far too many in our churches who profess the name of Christ who have never been brought to see the true nature of their sin, that they have sinned against God, that they have affronted the majesty of God in sinning against him. Your sin, the sin that you were born with, all those acts of sin that you have committed throughout your lifetime, all that dishonesty and cheating, those thoughts of pride, that temper, those evil habits, friends, they're all against God. Ultimately, they are against God. Let us look briefly tonight at how our sin, different ways in which our sin is against God. First of all, our sin is against the nature of God. The Bible reminds us that God is a holy God. I feel we forget that truth in these days. The world would impress upon us its idea and conception of God. Yet when we come to the Word of God, friends, we find that God, the God of heaven, the God who created you and me, he's a holy God. He is of purer eyes, the Bible tells us, than to behold iniquity. He's a God who cannot look upon sin. One of the old Puritans said that as God is holy, all holy, only holy, altogether holy, and always holy, so sin is sinful, all sinful, only sinful, altogether sinful, and always sinful. Sin, my friend, is a direct attack on the holiness of God himself, the one who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. So our sin is against God, because it's against the nature of God, which is absolute holiness. Our sin is also against the names and attributes of God. Think tonight of the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is sovereign. Our sin is an attempt to depose the sovereignty of God, because you see, our sin seeks to put self on the throne. Whenever you sin, my friend, and break God's law, it's an attempt to really put yourself upon the throne, for you to do what you want rather than what God wants. Think of God's all-sufficiency, the fact that God is all-sufficient for us as his creatures. Your sin, my friend, denies the all-sufficiency of God, because you're denying the fact that there's contentment enough to be had in God alone. But you have to do what you want. You have to sin and follow your sinful lusts and desires in order to find contentment. So your sin denies the all-sufficiency of God. Your sin also challenges the justice of God. Whenever you sin, it's as if God is not going to punish you. You sin thinking that you will never be punished for your sin, when all the time the justice of God demands that your sin be punished. So your sin challenges the justice of God. Your sin also disowns the omniscience of God, the fact that God is all-seeing. How many times in your attempts to sin, you do it in secret so that other people will not see. And all the time you forget that the all-seeing eye of God Himself, no matter where you may go to commit your sin, my dear friends, God's all-seeing eye sees what you're doing. So your sin disowns the omniscience of God. Your sin also despises the riches of God's goodness. How good, my friend, God has been to you. He's blessed you with so many blessings. And yet you despise the riches of God's goodness by sinning against Him. So your sin is against the names and the attributes of God, His sovereignty, His all-sufficiency, His justice, His omniscience. Despises the riches of His goodness. Your sin is not only against the nature of God and the names and attributes of God, your sin is also against the works of God. Do you remember what Genesis 1 and 31 tells us? Whenever God made everything, it tells us there that He looked upon all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Absolutely everything that God made was very good. And yet, my friends, sin works disorder and confusion and everything that's hateful and abominable in this world. Sin brings trouble and misery and heartache into our lives, when all the time God made us for peace and harmony and wholeness. Sin takes the good things that God has made and perverts them. Abortion, sexual sins, Sabbath breaking are all examples of this, taking the good things that God has made and given to us, perverting them. For sin is against the works of God. Our sin is also against the law and the will of God. Sin, the Bible reminds us, is a transgression of God's law. God has given us His law, which is good and right and holy. Whenever we sin, we are breaking, transgressing that holy law of God. And God's law is a reflection of His character. And so whenever we sin, we are rebelling against the character of God Himself. Whenever you lie, you're rebelling against the character of God, which is absolute truth. Whenever you have those bitter thoughts towards someone, harbor that hatred in your heart towards someone, you're rebelling against the character of God, which is perfect love. Friends, do you see the picture tonight? Your sin is against the will of God. It opposes what God wants for you and for your life. Not only is sin against the nature of God, the names and attributes of God, and the works of God, and the law and the will of God, but your sin is also against the image of God. The Bible reminds us that when God made us, He made us in His own image, after His own likeness, which is righteousness and holiness. Whenever God made you, my friend, He stamped His image of righteousness and holiness upon you. Ralph Venning, one of the old Puritans, said that sin is clean contrary to this image, as much unlike it as deformity and ugliness is unlike handsomeness and beauty. And as darkness is to light, and as hail to heaven. See, my friend, whenever God made you, He stamped His image of love upon you. Would you squabble and fight with your neighbor and can't get on with him? Friends, that is a rebellion against the image of God, the image of love that God stamped upon you. Whenever God made you, friend, He stamped His image of purity upon you. Would you think sinful and unclean thoughts? That is, my friend, against the image of purity that God stamped upon you whenever he made you. Sin is also against the honor and the glory of God. God is honored and glorified through the doing of right. Godliness and righteousness bring glory and honor to God. God is glorified through the doing of right. But sin robs God of the glory that he should be receiving from you as an individual. Whenever you covet and lust after other things that are not yours, you fail to bring glory to God. As one who ought to be an unselfish human being who's concerned for the rights of others, whenever you worship your idols of popularity and money and pleasure, and you're robbing God of the glory that he ought to be receiving from you, worshiping him and him alone. My friends, our sin is against God. And I trust if you're in this meeting tonight and you've still never recognized your lost condition, you still feel that you're not such a bad person, that you've never really done much that's bad, I trust tonight that you might realize that you have been born in sin, the fact of sin, that your sin is against God. Yes, even those very thoughts that you think, they're against God. They're against his nature. They're against his attributes. They're against his works, against his law and his will. They're against the image of God in which he made you. They're against the honor and the glory of God. David realized that his sin in committing adultery with Bathsheba, murdering her husband, that ultimately that sin was against God himself. May God help you, my friend, tonight. May God take the scales from off your eyes if you're deceiving yourself tonight into thinking that you're not such a bad person. May God help you to realize that you have sinned against God himself. But thirdly, David recognized and acknowledged the remedy for sin. In verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David recognized that he needed to be cleansed, washed from his sin. The word wash that he uses here when he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity," it means to trample with the feet. That was how clothes were washed in olden days, by trampling them with your feet in water, as they're still done in some developing countries today. David recognized that his sin was so deeply ingrained that it needed a thorough washing and not just a light rinsing or soaking. When he says here, "Cleanse me from my sin," it was the word that was used for the cleansing of a leper. David recognized that his sin was like that monstrous disease of leprosy that ate away the human body. Oh, how he cried to be as clean from his sin as a leper was from his leprosy. David, in saying, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin," he was looking forward by faith to that great day when that great fountain would be opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. By faith, he looked forward to what would take place just outside Jerusalem, whenever Christ, his greater son, would become the precious Lamb of God, who would be lifted up to suffer, bleed and die for him as a lost sinner. By faith, he saw the burdens that bowed the Savior's head. He saw the agonies that the Savior would suffer for him. Oh, how he cried out, "It was for me. Yes, all for me," that he hung and suffered there. He saw the precious blood that would flow from the hands, the head, from the feet of Christ himself as he was nailed to that cross, and how he cried out to be cleansed from his sin by that precious blood. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Friends, thank God tonight for Calvary. Where would any one of us be in this meeting tonight if it wasn't for Calvary? God's great remedy for sin. That sin that we've all been born with, that sin that separates us from God, that sin that is against God. Thank God that God dealt with it on Calvary. Thank God tonight that there is a fountain filled with blood. It's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Thank God for everyone in this meeting tonight who can look back to that time in their lives when they saw that precious fountain of blood flowing from Calvary. When they washed in that precious blood, knew all their sin forgiven, washed away. And they knew what it was, like David here, to be washed thoroughly from their iniquity, to be cleansed from their sin. Can you say tonight in this meeting, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Friend, tonight do you know that your sin is washed away in the precious, precious blood of Christ? Can you stand before God tonight? Can you look into the very face of God himself and say with deep assurance and conviction, my iniquities so vast have been blotted out at last, for my sins, they're all covered by the blood. Friend, if you were to be called out into eternity this very night, do you have that assurance within your heart that your sin will not damn you in hell forever? But do you know that that precious blood of Christ that was shed for rebels, that was shed for sinners, that was shed for you, that it has washed all your sin away? Friend, there's no greater joy in all the world. No matter what we might ever face in life, no matter what difficult circumstances we might ever be called to go through, friends, there's no greater joy than the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you have been washed thoroughly from your iniquity. Thank God for that blessed assurance that the gospel offers to you and I tonight. Thank God for the fountain that's filled with blood. My dear friend, as we bring this meeting to a close, the call of the gospel goes out to you tonight to come as a sinner to Christ, acknowledging the fact of your sin, acknowledging the nature of your sin, that you have sinned against God. And you will come to the remedy that God has provided for your sin, precious blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross. May you come and be washed in that precious blood tonight. May you be able to leave this meeting knowing with all assurance that no matter what might ever happen to you, should you be called into eternity this very night, you know that your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. And when you stand before the judgment bar of God on that great judgment day, that you know that your sin has all been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, that there will be nothing to be read out against you on that day, that you will hear those words from Christ himself, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Enter into heaven itself, for your sins are washed away, dealt with by the blood of Christ. May that be the experience of every one of us in this meeting tonight, for time and for eternity. Let's close.